the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Hope is a word which can mean different things to different people. We have probably all heard the line, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, and some may have the same viewpoint about the word hope. A hope is a wish, a general desire to see something happen in the future which is not happening now. This morning, I would like to make the case that hope has a specific meaning within the context of Scripture. When the word hope is used in the Scripture, it is firmly planted in the soil of the gospel, and therefore it's not just a vague sentimental idea, but something very concrete and specific. It's an assurance of God's planning of salvation, of saving his people through Jesus Christ. To get to the specifics of what the Bible means by the word hope, I want to ask two questions. And then the third point is a point of application. So my first question is, who should we place our hope in? Romans 15, verses 4 through 6, and then verse 13 say this, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice who is mentioned in these words. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So it's the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we place our hope in. And that modifies what we mean by the word hope. All kinds of things that we wish for and hope for are based on our human expectations, which may or may not happen. But when we talk about the God of hope, we can place our firm trust in him because he's the one that makes these promises, and therefore we can be guaranteed that he shall bring them to fulfillment. It is the basic teaching of the New Testament that the Old Testament scriptures were written by divine inspiration for the benefit of Christians. God guides and leads us according to the teaching, promises, and warnings of Holy Scripture. Notice it is the teaching of these verses that I just quoted that is through having the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus that we will with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we can know the mind of Christ through the teaching of Scriptures, we can glorify the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is what we need to place our hope in. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. The phrasing of Paul's words in Romans 15 and Ephesians 4 mirror each other as we confess our faith in the triune God with one mouth and one voice, praise and serve our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our hope is in God. Not in mere human optimism or wishful thinking, but we trust in God who is perfectly and forever faithful and faithful to the promises he has made to his people. My second question is, what does hope look like? since I've told you who we should place our hope in and what God is like, what kind of hope does he give us and what does it look like? Now, Romans 15 does not get into this question, so I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to go from Romans 15 to Romans 8, which does define the hope that we have in Christ. Listen to these words from Romans 8, 22 through 25. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even as we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. And so the promises of God in regard to hope is something that's not right now, but something we eagerly wait for, something in the future. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, and sin brought on the world frustration, misery, corruption, and death as a result. In this passage in Romans 8, Paul is contrasting the sufferings of this present world to the glory and the hope that will be revealed in us. Paul specifically points to the full manifestation of our adoptions as sons of God through Jesus Christ, in which our bodies will be redeemed. This redemption of the body is the resurrection, which will happen when Christ comes again. Thus, we eagerly await our full and final redemption at the end of time. And that's what we hope for, the hope of the resurrection. As God brings in not only a new heavens and a new earth, but all sin and evil will be eradicated and we will be redeemed even in our bodies. As all those who are in Christ Jesus are made new, we will be totally new. Not only God's people, but God's creation. Revelation 21:4 summarizes God's kingdom in heaven with these words: He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is our hope. And this is truly good news, that God will be making everything new and totally new. But as the good news has come to us through Christ, he comes as our Savior. He first came as a baby born in Bethlehem. But he also later on made provision to save sinners. And in his second advent, he will bring about his work of eradicating all evil and suffering and bringing to completion his promises. In the meantime, the Apostle Paul tells us to wait patiently and with hope, with perseverance in our faith in Christ, and to receive the encouragement of the Scriptures give to us as the children of God. That brings me to my third point, and that's the so what question. This brings two points of application of how we should live in this present world. Romans 15:7 says this: Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Our hope in Christ means that we are to accept one another in the body of Christ, his church, as Christ has also accepted us. Now, it's important to define terms here. What type of acceptance is being spoken of? If people use hope and love in different ways than what is addressed in the Bible, the same can be said of the word acceptance. Sometimes when people speak of acceptance of others, what they really mean is wholesale acceptance, to the point that you don't say anything in regard to their lifestyle or word of correction or direction. But that's not what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Accept one another. I'm going to use this as an example of how Christ accepted a person without accepting their sin, the sin in their lives. And my case point is when Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders about a woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The religious leaders say to Jesus, "Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say?" Jesus responded to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." And all the religious leaders left one by one until there was no one left except the woman and Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said to Jesus, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "I do not condemn you either. From now on, sin no more." Jesus accepted the woman, but also challenged her to go and sin no more. I quote this interchange between Jesus, the religious leaders, and this woman because it very much influences what the Apostle Paul was talking about in accepting one another. That with acceptance of one another, we also need to have the challenge of repentance. Accepting one another does not mean we turn a blind eye to someone's sins or faults. But at the same time, we turn the mirror of God's word on our own souls and realize that God loves us and accepts us, but also wants to bring us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And so God's word calls upon us to accept one another, but also calls upon us to change where we need to change in the direction of our lives as we go about the discipline of repentance. The challenge for the church at the time of the writing of the New Testament is that the New Testament church was included of Gentiles and Jews who believed in the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, the people of God were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But by the time of the New Testament, Jesus came for all those who call upon the name of the Lord, both Jew and Gentile. And that presented challenges for both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians to accept one another and to get along with each other in a just and a compassionate way. I know it may not be an exact analogy, but humanity still struggles with people groups who are a little bit different from us. Different ethnic groups, people of different races. And we need to apply the same message of accepting one another even as Christ has accepted us. On that score, Paul's words are equally applicable and relevant to us today as they were when the Apostle Paul wrote us. Accept one another even as Christ has loved, redeemed, and accepted you. Another application of our hope in Christ is that we are to gratefully praise the Lord for his mercy to us. In Romans 15, 9 through 12, Paul tells the church to praise the Lord. And then he has these references in the Old Testament scriptures from Deuteronomy, from Isaiah, and Psalms. And so Paul weaves together these quotations from the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, telling us to praise the Lord, to laud him, and to worship him. This acknowledgement and recognition of our gratitude for God's mercy ought to be reflected in how we treat others as we worship God and serve him together in his church from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And we pray for Christ's kingdom to come on earth even as it is in heaven. And truly, Christ Church is an international church, and we ought to strive for that. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, strengthen your church in the unity of spirit and in the bond of peace. that as one body we have, and one spirit, and one hope of our calling, we may be united in one holy bond of truth and peace, and faith and love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.